Amen. Thank you, ladies. I think the ushers have a handout. If we haven't gotten them yet, can we please get those out? We have quite a few verses tonight. However, I don't think we will be very long. I do want to say, if you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Genesis, but all the scripture being in here will save us some time. I do want to thank you for being here on and off night. I know a lot of people have been under the weather, and so thank you for being faithful to God's house. Of course, pray for Pastor. He's, I think he went down south a couple days early, if I'm not mistaken there. And so pray for him as they're down there. And then, of course, tomorrow, right, Tim? Where's Tim? He was just there. Tomorrow we have an inspection, right? All right, so we have an important inspection tomorrow on the job site. So if you can, pray. Tim and I were talking, and we both agreed that we need to get the major inspections done before the holidays because, and this is not a slam, but you know how it works, Brother Raul. I'm sure you have to call for inspections sometimes. When it's holiday time, even at City Hall, it's holiday time, right? And so pray that we can get all the major inspections done before the holiday season, before the Christmas season, should I say, before Christmas. That way, after that, we can do drywall and finish work, right? And so into the new year, we can do that. And so that would be great. Pastor Myers preached a message on Sunday morning. How many of you were here Sunday morning? You were here Sunday morning. And I know quite a few of you were probably helping and serving. Thanks for doing that with our the Roundup Sunday. And by the way, went very well. A lot of visitors. Thanks for all the effort. But he preached a good message on legacy. And if you were here, you got that. He talked about, and he asked the question, what legacy are you leaving behind? What legacy are you leaving behind? And either Sunday morning or Sunday night or both, Pastor talked about the fact that, he talked about our country, and he talked about the elections. Now, how many of you have even remotely kept up with the midterm elections and what's going on? Anybody? Okay. The rest of you just don't care. Yeah, that's what it is. It's Thursday night. Y'all need coffee? Someone want to? I'm Tuesday night. That's right. I need coffee, huh? how many of you have kept up just a little bit? What's going on? Okay. And so it doesn't take very much keeping up to realize that morality took a beating last Tuesday. I've heard people move to Montana because it's quote-unquote God's country. And Montana voted down a bill to keep babies born alive after a botched abortion. By the way, they attached to that, it wasn't just abortion, it was any baby born alive must receive medical care. That's the direction our country's going. Kentucky, of all places, right? You think Kentucky, Bible Belt, Baptist churches on in Tennessee, it's every corner. Kentucky, it's every other corner, right? And you would think that that's where morality is, and that's where it's a safe haven. And they refuse to put protection for an unborn baby on their books in their constitution. Their voters voted against that. I think it was 51 to 49, something like that. As I thought about Pastor's message, and I already had kind of this thought in my mind when he asked me to preach last week, legacy for our country, for our churches, for the future of Christianity. And I thought a little bit about the reality of the direction of our country. You know, if you look at the stats, if you're concerned for the future of our country and for the future of churches, the stats can be anything but encouraging. Now, I want you to look at this. Look at your notes here. By the way, a lot of the stats coming out from last week were pretty astounding. One of them was the demographic, and I'm just going to throw this in here. You don't even have this in your notes. The demographic, Brother Chris, that leans the most towards liberal policies and anti-God policies and anti-God leaning voting was college-educated ladies. Now, am I against that? Not necessarily, but I'm going to say this. If you've sheltered your daughter and you want to sign her spiritual death warrant, go ahead and send her to a secular university. You say, Brother Joseph, that's not popular. That's okay. We don't get paid to say popular stuff. There's things they can do. There's apprentice. There's different things you can do. You say, well, I know one or two. Well, I know three that made it, but I'm not willing to roll that dice. I'm just not. Why? Because the souls of what we're going to talk about tonight, the souls of our young ones and the souls of the next generation, it's just not worth taking that risk. But probably the stat that was the most concerning if you're looking towards the future was how the youngest voters in our country, and I'm going somewhere with this, I'm not trying to be political tonight, but sometimes, I won't get ahead of myself. Look here, you have these notes, these stats in your notes. Probably the most concerning was where the youngest voters broke in their vote. Youngest voters are considered voters from the age of 18 to 29 years old. Listen to these statistics about the next generation of voters who will determine the policies of this country for the next decades. Here's the first one. The vote of the 18 to 29-year-olds canceled every other voter net above the age of 65. And as the youngest voters would say on social media, sorry, boomer, right? The youngest voters with their votes, they canceled every single voter from 65 all the way up to 90, 95, 100, however old the oldest voter was, automatically net canceled them. Look here. This is staggering. Listen to this. If only 18, I'm going to talk about Christian young people in a minute. If only 18 to 29-year-olds voted, this is an amazing statistic. Democrats would have won nationwide by a national net margin of 28 points. We can whip yeehaw and whatever about what happened down in Florida. But if the younger voters had their way and they are the future, net across the country, they voted 28% up for Democrats. Liberal policies. Next. 18 to 29-year-olds turned out in the second highest amount to vote in 30 years. Look here. Younger voter turnout was the highest in battleground states, such as Georgia, Michigan, North Carolina, New Hampshire, Nevada, and Pennsylvania. If you've been following, those states, right? Their Senate races and for the last probably 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. This is amazing to me. In the Pennsylvania Senate race, y'all follow that one at all? Okay. Now, if not, you ought to check it out because it says something about the future of our country. In the Pennsylvania Senate race, guy couldn't put two coherent sentences together. Young voters preferred Fetterman by a 70% to 30% ratio. Now, I know this isn't going to be maybe popular either. You know, we can blame machines. We can blame mail-in ballots. We can blame whatever we want to. But the answer is not to change the, quote, Dominion voting software. The answer is reaching the next generation. Those statistics aren't being flipped by some software. Those are hard statistics that were taken over the last week from real individuals. We can talk politics all we want, but the real reality is somewhere, somehow, we've lost a generation. And that's where it's really at. Like I said, I'm not trying to be political tonight, but a lot of times you can look on a national level. We call it the macro level, right? We can look at a national level, and all it is the macro trend is a picture of a micro problem at the root of society, which is generally the family and the church. This phenomenon is not just in the political world. It's also happening in many families and many churches across our nation. By the way, thank God, by God's grace, we can defy those odds, right? And thank God, by God's grace, I think at Pacific Baptist Church, the numbers are a whole lot higher. But I also have not just young people in the political realm, but let's look at young people in the church. Barna Research did a survey in January of 2022, this year. And let's see where the stats are as far as Christians in the church this year. Look here. The research concluded, I think it was Barna Research, and I forget the other firm that worked together for this. The research concluded that less than 1% of Christian young people, less than 1% of Christian young people between the ages of 18 and 23 have a biblical worldview. Less than 1% of young adults who are just graduating high school, that college age, less than 1% have a biblical worldview. Next, 75% of Christians, this is staggering, 75% of Christian young people walk away from church when they leave high school. Now, thank God in our church that's not the case, and those aren't the stats, right? Thank God for an oasis that defies those odds here in our country and our society. Here's another one. When parents aren't faithful to church, the retention rate is only 6%. Parents, let me say this. And by the way, there were stats for both single parents and where both of them were there. And by the way, even if you're a single parent, if you're faithful to church, it's way higher, way higher. If there's one stat that would keep me faithful to church and active in my church, that would be it right there. And so let's move on. Public education is one of the biggest contributing factors to this decline. By the way, if pastors mentioned it, this is just a little commercial break, a plug. I know Brother Chim is still a little under the weather, and he's probably watching right here, and those in the school. Here's a free commercial break. It's going to take a Red Sea miracle for our young people to continue in public school and graduate with a Christian biblical worldview. And let me commend those that I've heard just this past week, Brother Ross, of a couple families that I didn't even know sold candy all the way through Christian school. A single income. And by the way, some of you, this is another one, Evelyn. Your dad worked three jobs at times to keep you all in Christian school. Am I correct? Three jobs to keep them in Christian school because he believed it was that important that they got a biblical worldview as opposed to going to Caesar schools and having them turn out like Romans, right? And so thank God for the many, I'm looking all around, the many of you, Brother Ivan, you shared this at our Thanksgiving fellowship. Somehow, by God's provision and God's provided, you've been able to put your kids through Christian school, though it's not been easy, right? And thank God for that. Those of you that have done that and you provided Christian education, that's very, very important. We'll skip some stuff here. As we consider the thoughts for tonight, I'd like to remind us of a couple things. I think you have these here, letters A, B, and C. Letter A, realize that we as a church and our children, our young people, are not immune to the possibility of this happening to our next generation. Just because we're Pacific Baptist Church doesn't mean it can't happen to us. Next, let's move. Realize, next, the immense power and potential that can be unleashed if we train the next generation to make a difference for Christ in this dark world. Next, realize if we're going to reach the next generation and the one after that, I do believe that Scripture makes it clear that we are supposed to influence our kids and our grandkids. I think that's the mandate there. You see it time and time again in Scripture. But if we are going to reach them, the concept of a multi-generational vision is something that we must constantly keep before us. You say, Brother Joseph, is this another one of your multi-generational vision sermons? Didn't you talk about this the last time you were up there? Actually, I talked about it the last two times I was up here. I don't think, and by the way, it's been more than 60 days since I preached, and my dad used to say, the vision dies every 60 days, all right? So if I get asked to preach two times in 60 days, I'll switch it up for us, okay? No, before that, I haven't touched it for a long time. But you say, what's the point? I don't think we can emphasize it enough. I don't think so. We can't lose the vision. In just my class alone, I was thinking, just our Sunday school class alone, we had five babies dedicated, 20 as a church, with a few on the way. In just our Sunday school class alone, there are 41 kids under the age of 18. Our staff kids, 43 under the age of 18. And if you look around tonight, there's a whole bunch of them. A multi-generational vision is a concept that God has emphasized over and over and over again in Scripture. And he's made it very clear. I think you have some of this in your notes. That we have a great responsibility to train and to raise and to reach the next generation for him. And if nothing else, this is a brief reminder of that reality so that the vision continues for us to reach the next generation because it doesn't happen by accident. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Look at Psalm 71, verse 18. You say, Brother Joseph, is this just something that our church came up with? No, this is God's heart. This is God's mind, all the way from Exodus, well, really Genesis chapter 12, all the way through Revelation. We see God's heart for multi-generational living. Look here in Psalm 71. He said, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, some of us can say amen to that. Well, I'm not old, but I am getting gray-headed, all right? So I keep it short, high and tight, all right, Brother Adrian? And so, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not. Until what? Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that has come. Wouldn't it be nice at the end of our life, Brother Nick, if you and I and those of us with young kids, at the end of our life, we can look back and say, that's exactly what I lived for. That's exactly what I did. I lived to show God's praises to this generation and his power to everyone that comes after me. Look at the next one here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself. You know, I get it. We get so caught up and we have to work. And inflation's real, right? How many of you have realized that at the grocery store? My soul. Gas prices are real. Are they not? Stress is real. Sickness is real. Say, why isn't your wife here? Because I got a bunch of sick kids at home. That's why. And turmoil, different things come into our life. And it's very easy to lose sight because we're stuck on the here and now, but to lose sight on the things that really matter. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. He said, first of all, you don't forget what I did in your life. And lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But here it is. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Look at the next one there, Joel 1, 2, and 3. By the way, this is in the context of national calamity. Bad things going on in the country. He says, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your day, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your what? Talk to me. Tell ye your what? Children. And let your children tell their what? And their what? You're talking four generations here. He says, I want my word and my principles and my truth and what I'm doing here, my vision, to be gone to at least four generations. And he gave them that responsibility. Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, it says, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. By the way, the introduction is very long, and the message, the other part's very short, okay? So don't get nervous. Thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt. Look at the next passage there, Psalm 78, 3-7, which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, talking about this book right here. What are we to do with it? Why is it given to us? Well, he tells us right here, which he commanded our fathers. If you're a father, can you say amen? That's us. That they should make them known to their children. That's the generation after us. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Isaiah 38, 19. The living, he shall praise thee, it says, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. And of course, you might say, well, my children are grown, or I don't have access to my grandchildren. I don't really have influence in their life. I'm just here in the church. Well, I'm glad you asked, because this is not just for family living. This is also for church living. I was reading an article recently, a great church, a solid church that probably started more churches than any church that we know in modern history, sold all their properties, shut down, and they no longer exist. And by the way, it happened in One generation. You say it can't happen here. Yes, it can. And that's why it's not just for family living. It's also for church living. Look here in 2 Timothy 2:2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look what he says. And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You say, well, I'm not able to pass it to my children. You know, you can go out and get some people in church See who's faithful, invest in them, and teach them to go out and do the same. That way it perpetuates the faith, and when we're gone, there's still a soul-winning church, a faithful men church, a discipling church, or a disciple church. And by the way, many of you do that. Thank you. For the short, about 15 minutes that we have left here, I'd just like to look at a couple principles. Look at God's mind regarding multi-generational living from a little different angle than maybe I have in the past, we have in the past. You say, Brother Joseph, did you get out an old sermon and dust it off? No, I started with a blank worksheet. Okay, just had to put that disclaimer out there. What's the multi-generational vision for? Is it for us? By the way, there are benefits of multi-generational living, right? In a church, when you go reach people and then you disciple men and you teach them to disciple men, you have a friend day like we had a couple weeks ago. It's a packed house, right? Right? It's nice. You teach people to go out and disciple their bus kids, or there's the captain that disciples the workers. The workers go out and they get kids. Those kids start bringing kids. By the way, we have some bus routes doing that right now. You know what happens? You got faithful bus kids here in this section, a couple sections here tonight. There are benefits of multi-generational living, right? At our house, let me fix this, because if pastor's watching on the live stream, he cannot stand when this is crooked. Y'all notice him fix this during the service sometimes. I got you, pastor. I totally lost my train of thought. No, I didn't. On Saturdays, my dad started something with our family, and we call it Saturday dinners. And I think a pastor might do his on Friday nights or something like that. You say, what is that? Everyone that's attached to the family by marriage gets together, and we have a meal together. Like, literally, probably 48 out of 52, right? 48 out of 52 Saturdays of the year, we get together. It's a fun time. Well, sometimes it's crazy. As many kids as there are in our family, I don't even know how many grandkids there are now, right? But it's a great time. We get together and we fellowship and we enjoy each other's company. And even after my dad got sick, we continued it on literally every single Saturday except for this week because too many people were sick. But we get together and there's fellowship and there's unity and there's camaraderie. By the way, you say, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Get that vision for your family. By the way, if you're a teenager, you say, I'm a bus kid. You know, you might not have had that growing up, but you can give that to your kids when they grow up. But when we preach about this stuff, you say, oh, I don't know that. I don't know if I'm able to do that. I didn't grow up like that. God wants that for you. But there are benefits. There are practical benefits for us here today. Pastor talks about all the grandkids running around, and he says, grandkids at the house, getting to spoil them. That's, what does he say? He said it on Sunday. That's his reward for putting up with his brats, right? Something like that. And when you have their grandkids, there are practical benefits in the church and in the home of multi-generational living. However, it's not all about us. I think a lot of times we look at the us factor. But tonight, maybe for a little bit of time, I want us to look at the God factor. Because the real reason why we stay faithful and holy and have high standards and live the way we live and preach the way we preach, it's not so much for what we get out of it. It's because of who God is. I'd like us to look at Genesis chapter number 12. Verses 1 to 3. This will be the springboard. But instead of looking what Abraham did, I'd like to look at God's mind. If we can, like I said, just a few minutes. Brother Ross asked me if I'd get out by 7:45. That means I have a minute and 20 seconds left, Brother Ross. We got this, okay? I'll talk real fast. Genesis 12. 1 to 3, you know this passage very familiar. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. I think it's on that second page of your handout there. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I just want to look at three principles that come from God's mind when it comes to multi-generational living. Number one, what does it have to do with? What kind of a vision does God bless? What kind of a vision does God want? Does he desire? Number one, when it comes to multi-generational living in the church and in the family, it has to do with, I think you have a blank here, it has to do with God's vision, not ours. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 5, you see that Abraham kind of had it made in the shade, right? wasn't doing anything wrong. Seems like he was doing everything right. He had substance. He had, by the way, he had everything we just talked about. He had his, he lived in a tribe. His parents were there. His brothers were there. His nephew was there. And it was all good. But God had a different plan for his life. You know, we can be doing good. We can be good moral people, but sometimes miss out on God's vision for our family, for our children, for our life. Let me not get ahead of myself. How are we going to do that? Let me give this to you. Letter A. Letter A. Just a few minutes here. Letter A. First of all, if we're going to do this, we must get a vision of God. Of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord upon a throne." What's that next word there? Follow along with me if you can. First, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." What's the next word? "High and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly." You say, what's the point here? Before Abraham ever implemented a multi-generational vision to his family, before he got a vision from God, he got a vision of God. You know why I think sometimes we lack a vision for the next generation? And we get so caught up in the here and now. How are my stocks doing? By the way, if you were involved in FTX at all, they ain't doing very well. If you're involved in Bitcoin, they ain't doing very well. If you're involved in a bunch of other ones, they're probably not doing so hot right now. I heard Brother Ross, one of our guys who's close to retirement age, he said, "I lost 20% in the last 2 years, and I'm supposed to be retiring right now." Man. But I think the reason sometimes why we lose track of the real vision from God is because we don't first get a vision of God. Of who God is. When's the last time we got into this book and God really got a hold of us and gave us a vision for our family, for our life, for our ministry? Pastor says it all the time and he can't say it enough. But how much time are you spending in this book? When we get up in the morning, do we read it to go through the motions? Or do we do it so the Holy Spirit... By the way, the Bible says that His Spirit strives with our spirit, right? And so the Spirit uses the words of this book to speak to us, to help us to be what God wants us to be. I think so many times the reason why we don't get a vision from God for my life, for me and my wife as a couple, and for my children, our family, our ministry, maybe even our church, I don't know, but it's because maybe we're looking for a vision from God. But we put the cart before the horse and we're not getting a vision of God. Isaiah got a vision from God because he saw, the very first thing Isaiah saw before he preached a great message and before he did a great work was a vision of Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, and his glory and his holiness and his train filled the temple. And you say, why was he able to get a vision from God? Because he first got a vision of God. When's the last time God spoke to your heart? When's the last time during the song service? By the way, let's talk about the song service for a minute. The song service is to ascribe worth to God, right? When was the last time during the song service? And I know we sing the songs sometimes multiple times. I get it. But when was the last time during the song service we thought about who God really is and it did something to our heart? Or was that not since the first year you were saved? I think we're going to have a hard time with God reaching down, doing a deeper work in our hearts during the preaching if we can't even be heartfelt during the singing. What does Pastor say? The song service is to prepare us for the preaching service. And if we really want to get a vision from God, we first got to get a vision of God. Who is God? He is holy. He is high and lifted up. He is glorious. He is perfect. But he's also our Savior, and he has a plan for our life. And he is, here's where it's at. He is worthy. And if he's worthy and I get a vision of him, I realize how worthy he is. God, tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. First, it's a vision of God. Secondly, we get a vision from God. I don't know if you have a blank here. We'll never get a vision from God if we don't first get a vision of God, I said. What's course, after we get a vision of God, we get into the book and we get a vision from God. I have a question. Do we even have a vision for our marriage? By the way, this is a little plug. That's why we had the marriage retreat. Come on now. Let's get to it if we maybe can and aren't, right? What is our marriage supposed to be a picture of? It's supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ and his church, right? How are we measuring up? Man, that's a good vision right there, right? And some of us in times past, we had, you know, our marriage was going to be, it was going to be an example, and we were going to love each other, and now it's like we just put up with each other. No, that, as the pastor said, brethren, these things ought not so to be, right? No. What's the vision for your marriage? What's the vision for our children? Some of us at one time had a vision for our children to love God and serve him with their lives. By the way, we're not looking just for good children. We're looking for godly children. Amen. The multi-generational vision, some of us, we put them in Christian school. Yes, we sacrifice to do so. But once they get to a certain age, we say, okay, pull the reins back. Don't go in all the way. And we start to implement our vision for our for their lives. Let's not do that. We don't just want good children. We want godly children. You say, why is it that less than 1% of those young Christian young people, by the way, I don't doubt that many of them are good, but are they godly? I had this here. I'm going to skip some stuff here for sake of time. I'm just going to take about 7 more minutes here. Probably the most important thing, how about our kids? What vision are we casting to our kids? Probably the most important thing we can give our children outside of salvation, this was in a sermon my wife was listening to recently, is vision and purpose. Don't know if you have blanks there. Vision and purpose. Can I encourage us to do this? Let's cast vision to our kids to do something great for God. I'm very, very glad. We were blessed. We were blessed. In our home growing up, my dad constantly casted vision for us to do something for the Lord. Constantly. Let's skip a couple things here. What vision are you casting to your kids? You know, we used to always say this. Oh, Brother Esposito would say this. Do y'all know when our Christian school kids would get in the most trouble, Daniel? Y'all know? What time of the year, Dan, would they get in the most trouble? That's one of the times, Brother Raw. After basketball season. After volleyball season. You say, why is that? It's like, man, I got to keep my grades up. I want to play on Friday, right? We've got the next get. I got to keep my demerits down. If I get detention, I'm going to sit out a quarter, right? If I don't show up to practice, keep my nose clean, say yes, sir, to Brother Tim, yes, sir, to Brother Josh, I might miss some time. And so what do? They stay right. They get good grades. They don't get demerits. They do what they're supposed to do. As soon as that's gone, they lose the vision. And what happens? Detentions go up, grades go down. Now, I'm not saying it always happens with all of our students, but a lot of times, historically, that's what's happened. You say, what happened? There was a vision before them, and now the vision's gone for the season. You know, the same thing is true with their Christian life. If they do not have vision of what to do for God or what it looks like if they do serve God, the same thing will probably happen. And as parents, that's my job. That's my job, to push them to God, to get a vision of God and a vision from God, and to help them to see what that vision might look like. And let's number two. By the way, what's going to keep them going when those around them mock our morality, laugh at our convictions, ridicule our God? A vision. It's going to keep our young people. Number two, has to do with being a blessing. We said it has to do with God's vision, not ours. Number two, it has to do with being a blessing. If you look here in Genesis 12:2, I will make thee a great nation, I'll bless thee and make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. You know that God doesn't just bless us and give us a vision and use us and do great things in our lives so that we can sit back on the beach, relax in our golden years, and say, praise the Lord, I did it right. You know that's not what family life is about. But that's not what a church life is about. God blesses us, why? To bless somebody else. That's how it works. God's good to us so we can be good to somebody else, right? God fixes our problems so he can use us to help other people see their problems fixed. Is that not how it works? And so God has not used us. When he went to Abraham, he said, Abraham, he said, I'm going to do great things in your life. Here's a multi-generational vision, but let me tell you what it's about. Your family is going to be a blessing. I'm so glad that growing up, my dad constantly told us, hey, let's go in there and be a blessing. We go into church service, let's be a blessing. On the bus route, let's be a blessing. And by the way, our children will probably never, Brother Pineda, you were leading singing up here, and then Mark was leading singing right behind you on Sunday. That was good stuff. Probably one of the things that will keep our children going for the Lord in the long term is experiencing the joy and the fulfillment of being a blessing to other people. There's nothing like seeing somebody saved. There's nothing like getting up and making a difference. There's nothing like receiving that note, hey, you made a difference in my life. There's nothing like being a blessing. I think of, my dad used to always use the illustration of Brother Cowling. About 3.5 minutes here, we'll be done. Brother Kevin Cowling. Pete Cowley. He said, you know what? He would always ask when people had adult children serving the Lord, hey, what'd you do? He asked Brother Cowley, he said, what did you do to help your children to continue to serve God? He said, you know, if there's one thing I can say, it's this. We served in ministry together. Served in ministry together. Look at this stat. Along the stats I gave earlier, Barna Research said that families that were faithful and active together in the church experienced a 93% retention rate when the children graduated. What's your family's purpose? If we were to ask the children, like, what's your purpose as a family? Brother Paul, I've heard you giving nice lectures sometimes to your older sons sometimes out here. Maybe you don't know I'm taking a little prayer walk in that second story right there. And they'll say, that's when other people see us, or when other people think about us, and he'll give a little family purpose statement right there. You didn't know I was listening, huh? Now he's going to have to keep it under his breath. I blew my cover, and I'm not going to hear it anymore. But if we were to ask the children, what's your family about? What are you working towards? Oh, we're working towards X, Y, and Z financially. Oh, we're looking forward to X, Y, and Z vacation. Oh, we're looking forward to retirement. Oh, we're looking forward to this. By the way, these things are not wrong. We had some great vacations growing up, did we not? As my siblings. Now, we had some epic vacations. We went, one time we did like a six-state tour. Remember? We were in Indiana, Illinois, Ohio, Michigan. Yeah, all those spots. And then there are times, and by the way, that's with 8 kids. That's very expensive, all right? And they didn't have that kind of money. We had great vacations. We made great memories, but that's not what our family was all about. I'm so glad. We're blessed. It's not anything I've done. We just happen to be the recipients. I'm glad that when my dad was in Bible college, he caught this, that our family is about being a blessing to other people. That's what God put us here for. God saved us to be a blessing. You want to retain, if we want to keep that multi-generational vision going, let's have our family's purpose to be a blessing. If they catch being a blessing and they catch the joy and the fulfillment of that, man, they'll never want to go back. And finally, and I'm just going to give it to you and I'm going to let you go. Let us go. It has to do with eternal living. Eternal living. I'm not even going to read Hebrews 11, 8 to 13. You know that. If there is one theme in my dad's ministry and preaching, besides family, you know he talked about that all the time, it was the fact that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And as we think about family life in our church, let's keep that in mind. I'm going to stop right there. Let's go ahead. Let's stand together and let's bow in prayer. Thank you so much for listening. Thanks again so much for being here on an off night. Those of us that are at the retreat, we'll see you soon. Looking forward to it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for examples in your word that teach us. And Lord, I pray, as a church, as individuals, as families, Lord, I pray that we would grasp the fact that you want us to fulfill your vision for our lives and not our own. Lord, that you've blessed us so we can be a blessing. And Lord, you remind us time and time again that one day we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would order all in our life accordingly. Be with us as we go our way. Please, again, as Brother Nick mentioned, be with those that are sick. Help them to get well. quickly so we can more effectively serve you. I pray for safety for those going to the retreat. Pray for a great retreat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.